Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 9 this morning, John chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've provided one for you in front of you. It's page 1038. And we're in part 2 of Jesus, our healer. Last week was a good day. It was a good, good day. We had about 35 people come forward for healing. And yeah, you can clap for that. That's good. It was really neat at the beginning of the service. I have struggled with sinus stuff my entire life. Like, just my entire adult life, I've struggled. I've been to every doctor there is. I've tried all kinds of stuff, put all kinds of chemicals up my nose to try and clean it out. And right before the service last week, one of our elders prayed for me, and it started draining during the service. And I almost started crying because I could, the whole time I was preaching, I could feel it leaving. And I'll get back to that in a second. But I do want to tell you that God is a healing God. And this week we heard some feedback of some of the healings that took place. And one of the healings that took place this week is, where's Kathy? Kathy, where are you? Kathy's in the back. Kathy came forward to intercede for her sister. Her sister had had a heart attack. And they took her to the hospital, and they found a blockage. They did a scan, saw the blockage on the scan. She was at Good Sam. They transferred her to New Jersey. They went in to put a stent in. They opened her up to put a stent in, only to find out that there was no blockage at all. Gone. And there is no reason. There is no earthly reason why the blockage disappeared. It doesn't, for those of you that don't fully understand, blockages don't, they don't just all of a sudden go, oh, I'm going to leave now, and flush themselves out. It doesn't work that way. Gone, completely gone. We saw scans come back clear. We saw my nose drain right before our eyes. So I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul that Jesus, the Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world, is a healing God. He's a healing God. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to hear a story about a blind man. We're going to hear a story about doubt. We're going to hear a story about discrediting healing. And ultimately, what happens in the end. And as we do that, John chapter 9, page 1038 in the Pew Bible in front of you, I want to give you a little bit of a backstory. In John chapter 8, Jesus is hanging out in the temple courts, and people are asking him a number of questions about who he is. They want to know his identity, where his power comes from, why he's saying the things he's saying. And he is interacting with a group of guys called the Pharisees, who were religious leaders at the time. And to them, he claimed to be the Son of God, sent by the Father to bring light into the world. And when he presented himself in that manner, they picked up stones and wanted to stone him. And John chapter 8 says, he hid and he snuck out of the temple. And then we have this passage of Scripture, and he clearly hasn't gone far because of what's happened in the text. And we pick it up in John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it into the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So that the man went and washed and came away seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, no, he only looks like that man. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my hands. And he replied, pray for me, apparently. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I do not know, he said. I have no idea why Jesus decided to heal this man in this manner. This is the only time we see this. But I don't know about you, but at this point, I may have been excited to not see what Jesus was doing. For those of you who have, like, the gross thing, like when you see gross stuff, like, I have no problems with that kind of stuff at all. But for some of you, if somebody grabs your cup and sips out of it, you don't have to raise your hands. How many of you disregard that cup and go get some of you, level of laughter with level of guilt, right? So some of you disregard it. Fortunately for this man, he could not see what Jesus was doing, but there's dirt all around. Jesus grabs a little bit of dirt, spits in his hand, makes some mud, and puts it on the guy's eyes. I have no idea why this happened, but I have a good indicator. Jesus said he came to bring light into the world. Why? Because there was darkness all around. And in this case, the dirt symbolizes the uncleanness of us all. It symbolizes the uncleanness of us all. So God was putting a visual understanding of the uncleanness on this blind man and then sent him to the pool that means sent. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this pool, but lots of the historical indicators indicate that it was probably a pool used for ceremonial cleansing before you went into the temple. So he has a symbolic symbol of dirt on his face, symbolizing what is internally unclean inside of him, and Jesus sends him to the pool called Sent, and he washes in a ritual bath to cleanse the uncleanness of him. And he walks away seeing. We have dirt in our lives that most of the world cannot see. And the healing God wants to come in and cleanse it and heal you. He wants to heal you. In verse 3 it says, the works of God, so that the works of God may be displayed. And the context here is, this is his job. This is his job. God's job is healing. Jesus' job coming from the Father is healing. It's what he does. It's who he is. And while there is day, while Jesus is around, he's going to do just exactly what the Father asked him to do. He's going to bring healing. All right. And in this manner, once again, two chapters in a row, he says that I have brought light into the world. How many of you have ever been in a just complete pitch black before? Complete blackness. We don't know a whole lot about that around here because there's so much light going on. We're so close to the city. When you look at us from space, it's like one big light bulb over New York. I don't quite have a concept of this. I've been in pitch blackness. And then you pull out your phone, you turn that little light on. It's last night, I was walking through the hallway down here. I came here last night, and I was like, whoa, I'm going to fall and break my face. And I pull out, and as soon as that light opens up, all of a sudden, the entire hallway becomes clear. And Jesus comes into our place, which is complete darkness, and shines a light to reveal everything that needs not be there so it could be removed. You got the visual cleaning, you've got the real cleaning going on, taking place. And then this little indicator at the end, who did this to you? The man they call Jesus. And this is the question for us this morning and for all eternity. What are we going to do with this man they call Jesus? What are we going to do with him? What are we going to do with the man they call Jesus is the question that we have to answer this morning and every morning of our lives, what are we going to do with him? Let's keep going. I just want to paraphrase this next section because it's a big chunk and there's a lot going on there. This is what's going on. When everybody's interacting with this guy, the neighbors are coming. No, he's not him. So they bring him before the Pharisees in verses 13 to 34. They bring him, 33. They bring him before the Pharisees and they ask him the question. Tell us what happened. Tell us what happened. So he tells them what happened. They don't believe him, so they go and get his parents. What is he, 4? Clearly he's not. We find out later from the text, he's old enough to know. They go and get his parents and say, is this, you know, was your son really born blind? Because doubt is beginning to creep in. Nobody's ever seen this before. Nobody's ever seen a blind man healed. So doubt begins to creep in. So they got to find out who's lying. Somebody's got to be lying here because this doesn't happen. Healings don't happen. Somebody's lying. We're going to find it out. So they get his parents. And as you're looking along in the story, his parents don't want to answer the question. It's our kid. Yeah, he was blind. But how he got his sight back, I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. Why? Because the Pharisees had said anybody who believes in this guy Jesus will be thrown out. We don't have a concept of what it means to be thrown out. We just don't. We don't have this concept. We don't disregard anybody. A couple years ago when I was a youth pastor, I went to see a bowling match. The school that a bunch of our teams went to, they had a bowling team. Hey, they had a bowling team. So I go to watch the bowling match, and how many people can bowl at one time? 6, right? So there's 4 people bowling over here, and then the entire bowling alley is full of students. So is this all your team? Yeah, that's all our team. Then who are you? Oh, we're the varsity squad. There's 4 of them on the varsity squad. And then there's 4 on the JV squad. And everybody else is on the team. They're on the team, but it doesn't matter. Why? Because you can't cut anybody from the team. Nobody gets cut from the team. All 35 kids are on the team, but only 4 of them matter. And then there's 4 on the JV team that will eventually be on the varsity squad, and then they'll matter. But everybody else there, all the 28 others who are sitting there, they don't matter, but they're on the team. So we don't have a concept of what it means to be thrown out. So let me just explain to you what it meant to be thrown out, excommunicated from the fellowship. It literally meant that you could no longer celebrate with a sacrifice, celebrations or sacrifice with your family or friends. You couldn't even associate or talk to your family. Your family would be scared to talk to you, then they would be thrown out. You could not get a job in the community. So if the parents answered the question the way they understood the question, they would end up back like their son who was begging on the street if they answered the question. And they were afraid to answer the question about their own son, so they pled the 5th. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was blind. He's not anymore. We don't know why. Go ask him. He's of age. And then you have this interaction. Then you have this interaction between this young man and the Pharisees. Pharisees ask him again. Jesus is a sinner, isn't he? I don't know. I was blind and now I see. Well, tell us how you were healed. I already told you. Why do you want me to tell you again? What, do you want to be his disciples? And then it says that they got angry and hurled insults at them. And I love their first insult. You're his disciple. The response is like a preteen. You're ugly. No, you're ugly. You're his disciple. No, you're his disciple. And they continue going after him and after him. They say, we don't even know where this man comes from. And his response is, funny, you don't know where he came from, but he opens the eyes of the blind, and nobody has ever seen that before. And at that point, they kick him out. They throw him out. They've had enough of this young man. Why? Because when doubt creeps in, this often leads to a desire to discredit. When doubt creeps in, this other thing takes over that desires us to want to discredit what we can see, right? That doubt in your core, when we begin to doubt, so now we have to discredit that, so then we don't have to deal with the doubt anymore. And then we put it over here and pretend it didn't happen. You have this man who was healed. He got his sight back. There is proof that he got his sight back. His parents confirmed that he was blind, and now he sees. His neighbors knew, the beggars, they knew he begged, and now he sees. There was truth to what happened, but we can't allow that to happen. Why? Because Jesus can't be who he said he was. And the answer to the question of who Jesus is, the Pharisees have made up. He's not who he said he was. Who do we say he is? Let's pick it up in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who had heard him saying this asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains." Notice in reaction to them kicking him out, Jesus goes and finds this man. Why? Because he has done a physical, outward healing, but there's something greater that needs to take place in this man's life. And he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Tell me so that I believe." Right? Because he's come from an auditory place. He couldn't see before. So he doesn't say, "Show him to me. Tell me who he is so I can believe, so I can hear it in my ears." And Jesus' response back to him is, "You see me. You see me now. You don't need to hear it anymore. You can see it. You can see me. I'm here right now in front of you, and I want you." His community had kicked him out. His community no longer wanted him. He was no longer allowed in the community. And Jesus, the God of the universe in human flesh, sought him out so that he would know that he is known and wanted. And that same Jesus who healed the blind man knows and wants you. He knows and wants you. The Pharisees hadn't gone far. "Are you talking about us? You talking about us? We're blind? We can see you, Jesus." These guys have a master's degree in missing what's right in front of them. Jesus says, you see me, but you don't see me. You hear the words that are coming out of my mouth, but you don't believe them. And there's a scripture passage that says, thinking they were wise, they became fools. And sometimes we allow knowledge and our understanding to cloud what is right in front of us. And thinking we understand and comprehend it all, we miss the truth that is right in front of us. I can't see it, I can't touch it, so it does not exist. I can't see Jesus, I can't touch him, so he does not exist. I'll be 40 years old on Friday, this Friday, 40. And most of my adult life, I've dealt with this sinus thing. And last Sunday, I got prayed over, and it just started to drain. And I really, honestly, I just wanted to sit down and enjoy it. Because most of my adult life, I haven't experienced that. I just wanted to sit and, I didn't want to talk to you. Just wanted to sit down and spend some time with Jesus and thank him. And you know what? It lasted a day. The next day, my sinus cavity filled back up. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Why? Because my condition does not dictate who Jesus is. My feelings do not dictate who Jesus is. The fact that my healing only lasted one day does not affect my soul. There can be outward healing, but it's more important that there's inward healing, right? So Jesus heals the blind man, but he's not necessarily concerned with healing the blind man outwardly. He's concerned with healing him internally. So I may get another day of physical healing, and I'll enjoy every stinking ounce of it. And when we're done and we do another healing at the end of the service and the elders come forward to pray for us, I will be first in line. Because whether he continues to heal me in this day or the next, it does not affect who Jesus is for me. Our decision for this day and every day for the rest of our lives is, who and what are we going to do with the man Jesus? Worship team's going to come back up. And the elders and their wives are going to come forward. We'll have more people. We'll have more people this week ready to pray for you. If you want to be healed physically, I want you to come forward. If you need spiritual healing, if something's not right in your soul today, I want you to come. If you don't know the man Jesus personally as your Savior and Lord, I want you to come forward. As we saw last week, and I believe this, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we saw last week, people came forward and asked for healing for their friends, to intercede on behalf of their friends, and we saw those kind of healings. If you want to come and stand in the gap for one of your friends and ask for healing for one of your friends, we believe that Jesus is and does what he says and does. We want you to come forward and ask for healing. It's not going to happen unless we don't ask. So as they play, the elders and their wives, would you guys come?